So good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. We're glad that you're here. Trust that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving time together with your family. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to listen to these two verses of Scripture as I read. And then I want you to think about the condition of our churches today, the condition of America today. Verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord our God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Let me ask yourself a question. When was the last time that you were moved to weeping when you read the Word of God? You know, it's almost a thing of the distant past, is it not? As I've read stories of some of the great preachers of the past, that they would stand in the pulpits and begin to preach God's Word, and people would come under such conviction that they would actually slip out and make their way down to the altar weeping while the message was going on because they were under such conviction. But you think about the condition today, where people can sit under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God week after week, month after month, and they're never moved. There's this built-up callousness to the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, I know that. Well, I've heard that before. Now, that should not ever be our attitude. When we come to worship together, we come to God's house and sing the hymns, our heart should be warmed, should it not, toward the things of God. As we open the Word of God, our hearts and minds should be drawn in that rather than just passing it off as, I know that already. There's something wrong that causes you to have that kind of an attitude. These people had not been exposed to the preaching of the Word of God now for nearly 70 years. They're back in the land now. Nehemiah has brought them back, and they've got the at this particular time, they are wanting to instruct the people in the law, and so they're very careful in taking the book of the law and opening it up and translating it. Many of them did not know Hebrew. They had learned the Chaldean language when they were there for 70 years, and so they translated, and as the people heard, they began to realize their own condition in light of God's Word. When was the last time that you just stopped and said, Lord, what is my true condition in light of your word? I am afraid today that we have become callous in America to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. It's almost, we've heard that before. Why do you have that attitude if that's the case? You've built up this shell, and now the word of God can't even penetrate and tenderize you and thrill your heart and encourage you and ask yourself the question, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to change this morning? What do I need to do, Lord, to be walking closer with you and to have you be able to speak to my heart through your word? I pray that today as we've gathered together in God's house, that we'll have a tenderness toward the word of God. We have tenderness toward everything else today. We're so tolerant of everything else, but when it comes to the Word of God, we immediately put up, I'm not going there. Don't tell me to do that, Lord. Or don't call upon my children to go to the mission field, and don't call upon my children to go into full-time Christian service. They don't make money there. Well, that's the culture talking. That's the culture talking. As we gather together to worship today, we need to ask God to tenderize us with His blessed Holy Word, so that all he has to do is just speak to us and we respond. These people, when the Word of God was spoken to them, they responded, they wept because they realized their true condition. They realized their true condition, and Nehemiah had to stay and said, listen, this is a day of joy. Hold your weeping. It's a day of joy because now we have the Word of God and you can understand it. And so they went and they ate and they rejoiced in the Lord. But their first response when exposed to the truth of God's Word was to be broken. Oh, how we need that today in the United States of America. We need it in our churches and we need it at Grace Bible Church. May God give us a tender heart toward His Word today.
Then let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 219, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. We'll stand together to sing number 219.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time that we can gather together to open the precious Word of God and to hear of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the One who died for us. Lord, we think about our true condition and we realize that we're totally undeserving of the cross work that was accomplished in our behalf. But we thank You, Father, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, that we as lost sinners might have a way of escape, might have the way of salvation, to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it means to be transformed by the gospel, and then to live a life pleasing and honoring to Thee. What a privilege we have, Father. And we pray this morning that You would work in our hearts. We pray for those who may be here today without the Savior. We pray that they might have open and receptive hearts to receive the truth of Your Word. We pray, dear Father, that You'd bless Brother Frank Finney. We're so glad that he and his wife are with us today. And pray that You'd encourage him as he shares with us the ministry of Bill Rice Ranch. Pray that You might bless his ministry as he travels around the country representing them. Pray that You'd keep he and his wife safe and their children. And pray that You'd use them in a mighty way. Lord, we thank You for the privileges and opportunities that You've given us here at Grace Bible Church, for Santa Rosa Christian School and the Learning Center, the Children's Bible Club Ministry, the Youth Athletic Club, the Projector Ministry. Father, all of these different works that You have raised up. And we pray, dear Father, that You might use these works for Your honor and glory. And if there be any part of this ministry that is not bringing praise and glory and honor to Your precious name, we pray that You'd cut it out, that You would take it away. Lord, we don't want to be putting our efforts and energies into things that aren't bringing glory to Your holy name. And so, Father, we pray that You would work. We pray that we might walk with Thee as a people and as a ministry. We ask, dear Father, that You would undertake for those that are serving in places of ministry around the world. We think of faithful pastors today who are standing in pulpits. We pray that they would preach Your Word without fear or favor. We ask, dear Lord, that they would be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and honor and magnify His holy name. We think of missionaries that are proclaiming Your Word in very difficult places. We pray, Father, for Brother Glenn Namok, who is serving Thee in the Philippines today. Lord, we think of he and his wife serving in very difficult conditions in a slum area that has very little as far as this world's earthly goods. And yet, Father, You've raised up a ministry there to train Filipinos to go out to their own people and to share the gospel. We thank You, Father, for the 10 churches that have been planted as a result of the Mindanao Evangelistic Bible Institute that are thriving and growing. planted by men who were trained in that ministry. We thank you for it, and we pray for Brother Glenn that you would encourage him. We pray that you would increase the support that's needed for him and that they might be able to continue on for thee. Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries today that you would be with them, that you would provide for them, and that they might walk with thee. Father, we pray that you would undertake for the United States of America. Lord, our land has turned from thee. We see the signs everywhere. There's such a hardness and coldness to the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful to us. I pray that you'd give us continued liberty. Lord, our prayer has been that you would give us liberty all the way up until the trump sounds, to be able to preach your word and to be able to raise our children according to the precepts of the word of God. And we ask, dear Father, that you would encourage us, Lord. Help us not to look down in defeat, but to look up, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh, that we have a powerful and almighty Savior that is able to encourage us. His grace is manifested every day. Lord, we thank you for that grace, and we pray that we might call upon it, that we might live with it, that we might use it for your honor and glory. Now, Father, we pray that you'd bless this service today. We pray that everything that's said and done would bring praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated and turn now to number 205. Number 205, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition, 205.
It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Frank Finney and his wife Lindsay and their children representing the Bill Rice Ranch. As you know, our young people are going to be going next summer, and he called a few weeks ago and said, I'm going to be down in your area. Can I come and present the ministry of Bill Rice Ranch? And we were thrilled to have him come, and so we look forward to what he has to share with us. He's already spoken to our young people in the teen Sunday school class, and he's going to come and maybe share a word of testimony about how the Lord saved him, and then also about the ministry of Bill Rice Ranch.
Well, it is a great honor to be with you this morning. My name is Frank Finney, and my wife Lindsay and Alyssa and Ethan, our two children, are with you today, and we are thrilled that your young people are coming this summer to the Bill Rice Ranch. The Bill Rice Ranch has had a major impact in my life, and I am thrilled to tell you more about it. As a young person, I grew up in a great church just like yours, and grew up in Indiana, and grew up hearing the gospel from a young age, and came to understand my need of a Savior at the age of 5. I understood that I was a sinner, that Christ died for me, and that the answer to my problem of sin was Jesus Christ. And I put my trust in Him, and found salvation in Him alone as the need for my sin and for my eternity. And from that time, early on, the Lord brought things in my life, of course, a great church, a great family, to grow me. But one of the things God used to change my life was the Bill Rice Ranch. We came as a young person with my parents to family camp in the late 80s and early 90s to family camp at the camp, and heard preaching at camp that changed a little bit of my direction about obedience toward my parents. And as a teenager, was greatly impacted in youth camp. Every summer, our church brought our teens down from Indiana to the Bill Rice Ranch, and I would hear preaching. In a week of camp, we have 16 preaching services. That's a lot of preaching that's focused in on teenagers and the needs that teenagers have. And preaching was one of the things God used at the Bill Rice Ranch to change my life, to convict me at seventh grade that I was going to keep my life pure, that I was going to give my life to the direction that God would have for my life. I remember decisions later on to use whatever I had, my talents, my abilities, whatever you have for me, Lord, I will use them for you and your ministry. And you know, I didn't know at the time if it would be preaching, if it would be driving a bus, if it would be just being involved in my local church. I didn't know what God's plan was for my future, but I was willing. And young person and even adult, that's what God expects of us, is a willingness to just do what He has for us. And I found that willingness always led me to the next step. The next step was college. The next step after college was what ministry? And it was the Bill Rice Ranch and the opportunity to come and work there. I've been there since 2004. The next step about who I was going to marry. And yes, I left college not married. But the Lord was very good and very gracious and gave me a wonderful wife in Lindsay, and we've been ministering together for the last 5 years at the Bill Rice Ranch. We travel for the ministry of the ranch with evangelist Will Rice many of the times throughout the year in revival work and help with music and kids' clubs. Been also preaching with young people, but then also the opportunity to come to churches like yours and tell you about the ministry and help your church get ready for camp. The ranch is a unique place, and the history of the ranch, if I can just take a minute, I'd love to share with you. The ranch was started in 1953 because of a burden Dr. Bill Rice and Kathy Rice had for deaf young people. Their daughter, Betty, was deafened at a young age by spinal meningitis, and at the time, no one was doing anything to reach the deaf for Jesus Christ. They looked for ministries to take her to because they would travel the country telling people in churches about Jesus Christ, and they had not yet been able to share the gospel with their own daughter. And so it was a burden of theirs. And in finding there was no one working with the deaf, one day they traveled between a meeting, and Dr. Bill was again rehearsing this frustration with his wife, saying, "Who's going to work with the deaf? Who's going to help them come to hear about Jesus Christ?" And his wife said, "Well, I know who is going to help." He said, "I sure wish you'd tell me." And she said, "You are, and I'm going to help you." And he said to her, "Princess," that's what he referred to her as, the princess. He said, "Princess, we don't know anything. We don't know anything about sign language, about working with the deaf." And when they started the camp in 1953, they knew less sign language than you can learn in a week at our sign language school. They didn't know anything, and they were honest about it. And she said to him, "When you preach on the widow's oil, you always say that what you have is enough to do what God wants you to do." And he would say forever after, "Pastor, there's nothing worse than when your wife preaches your sermon back to you." And that heart, that spirit to say, "Okay, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're willing to," led to their first week of camp in 1953. They found an old abandoned ranch in 1950 in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that had, at that time, 900 acres. And bought that first 900 acres for $20 an acre. There was nothing there, though, at the time, just rocks and mud and cedar trees and more rocks and mud. And they began working to build a camp. And in their first week of camp, they saw 12 deaf young people come, and 10 of them trusted Christ as their Savior during that week of camp. And the Lord took that beginning, very small and very humble, and took it over the next years to make one of the largest Christian camp ministries in the country. One of the largest deaf ministries to the young people across America over the last 60 years has been the Bill Rice Ranch. And thousands of young people have been saved at the Bill Rice Ranch. And the Lord has done that. It's not been one man or one church. The Lord has taken His work and made it happen. And we're so thankful to be a part of that. Of course, soon after those first weeks for deaf young people, we started having camps for hearing young people and adults. And we still have young people come every summer that are deaf, and they come free of charge. They've come free of charge since the beginning for a week of camp. And we still see young people saved each week at our deaf young people come. But Your young people are coming for our hearing camps. We have teenagers come. We have junior age young people come. We have family camps throughout the summer. And I want to encourage you, every family here, pick up one of these on our display table over here before you leave and find out what goes on. It says in here about the youth camp that your young people are coming to, junior camps, family camps, and the deaf ministry. So you can pray for us. You say, I'm too old to go to camp. There you are. I would disagree. Family camp would be great for everyone. Bring your grandkids, your great-grandkids, come to family camp. But it might work this time. It might work this time. But let me share with you, if you would, just pray for us. The ranch ministry is something that God has blessed, and I believe in large part because people have prayed for the ranch, and people have helped in throughout the years coming to camp and praying for us, and I'd encourage you to do that. There are also a number of books over there. One book I just want to tell you about is a book called Settled and Strong, and it's written about assurance of salvation. It says what it takes to have assurance of salvation. I don't know if you've ever struggled with the question of whether or not you're saved or whether or not you're really saved, and the assurance of your salvation is something that every one of us need to deal with, because without it, you can't really go forward in serving the Lord. And so maybe you know someone that could really benefit from just having a book that takes the Bible and explains what the Bible says about assurance of salvation. That's a great thing. There are devotional books for kids. Those things all cost a little bit. That all helps the ranch. But the brochures, pick up as much of that as you can and take it home with you and pray for us. And we would certainly appreciate it. If you have any questions about the ranch or summer camp, feel free to ask us this week.
Our brother and his wife are going to be out in the foyer following the service today to answer any questions, and the materials are out there. So we appreciate so much their willingness to come today and to be with us in the service.
The message, we'll turn to number 190, hymn number 190. We bless the name of Christ the Lord. We'll sing just verses 1 and 4 together. Verses 1 and 4, hymn number 190. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing in our series in the book of Matthew, and I just wanted to kind of remind you of last week's message, kind of honing it down to just three things that we shared last time that we learned from the previous verses, 12 through 17. First of all, that Jesus Christ left His mother, left His home in Nazareth, left His family to do the will of the Father. What an important thing to encourage our young people and ourselves with, that Jesus left home.
to do the will of the Father. Now, he had spent 30 years there in Nazareth, maybe working with his father. We don't even know all the things that Jesus Christ did during those first 30 years when it became the time appointed for him to carry out his earthly mission. He left Nazareth. We learned that last time. Are you willing to leave all to follow him? That's the great lesson. Are you willing to leave all to follow him? You know, it seems like that we're willing to leave all to follow the culture today. Young people are willing to leave everything to embrace the culture, to embrace the world, to embrace the worldliness that we find in the world. And yet for Christians to fully embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for their life, it seems like that the crowd is getting smaller and smaller, does it not? When we are being told by our mission agencies that we have fewer and fewer missionaries going to the field, does that mean that the need is not great anymore? Does that mean that there are less sinners today and therefore we don't need as many missionaries? You know what the problem is? There are fewer and fewer people that are willing to go and count the cost, that are willing to follow. They're not willing to leave home. They're not willing to leave family. They're not willing to leave their hometown. I told you about the young lady that I took out at college that I was set up with. My roommate said, "This is a great girl. You'll enjoy your evening." So we went on a double date together. And as we were sitting there, they were fixing to open the curtain with the opera that we were going to watch together. And she leans over and says, "I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania." You know, and I'm just like, what was that? "I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania." And I said, "Well, you're here in South Carolina. You had to leave Pennsylvania to come here." I was trying to figure out what she was doing. But she was letting me know, all right, that she wasn't leaving mama and home and Pennsylvania and whatever. Now, when you put conditions on your life, you have stepped out of the realm of ever being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've just told God what you're going to do. Servants don't tell their master what they're going to do. The second thing that we learn is that repentance is the message of the hour. No repentance, no kingdom of heaven. No repentance, no deliverance from sin. I want to tell you something, folks. The doctrine of repentance is under attack today. I read blogs and I read articles and stuff, and we've got people coming out of seminaries today that are saying, you know, repentance is a message that was from the past. It's no longer in the age of grace. We no longer preach repentance anymore. We just preach faith. Listen, I shared my testimony last week that I had done all the believing I knew how to do. As a 14-year-old boy, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And if you had asked me and said, you know, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, I would have had an argument with you. Because I grew up in this church. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of sinners. I believe that a person that did not know Jesus Christ would die and go to a devil's hell. I could say all the doctrines by heart. But you know what Todd Brainerd had not done? Todd Brainerd had not repented. I'd walked a lot of aisles. I had come forward and I believed all the believing I knew how to do. But I had not repented. I want to say this, and I think I can back it up with statistics, that the problem in America is that we don't want to repent of our sin. We don't believe we're sinners anymore. And the pulpits have grown silent across America, where all we're talking about is relationships. But I want to tell you something. If you don't repent of your sin, you will never have the relationship. You might get along with your neighbor, and you might get along with your wife, and you might get along with your children, but if you don't repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have the relationship that matters. Because in hell, you may have those relationships, but you will despise each other. Because you'll be burning in torments, because you never had the relationship. I want to tell you something, folks. We've gotten away from teaching and preaching the Word of God. When you get the relationship right with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, then your relationships with each other will fall into place. It's like all the pieces. My daughter, back a few weeks ago, spent all Saturday putting together a 500-piece puzzle. All right? It was the little pieces. And she started working on it in the morning. She worked all day. I'd go in there and I'd see it proceeding. Until finally, at the end of the day, she had that thing all put together. And you know what she did? She took it all back apart again. Okay? Now, she worked at it. I mean, she was diligent, putting all the pieces of the puzzle. It was a lot of work, wasn't it, Elizabeth? It was not easy. Daddy, where do you think this piece goes? I'm not going to... I used to do puzzles when I was a kid, and I enjoyed doing it, but I don't have the patience anymore to sit down and do a puzzle. But I want to tell you something. All the pieces of the puzzle of your life will fall right into place once you come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. When you repent and believe the gospel. And when you are changed in a moment, transformed, you become His child. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart at that moment. And you become His child. You're translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You've changed families now in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it makes. I want to tell you something. Repentance is still the message of the hour. Amen? It's still the message of the hour. And we need to get back to preaching that in America. And then the third thing that we shared was that the preaching of Jesus Christ is the clarion call to action, not complacency. Oh, how complacent we are today. Careless. We make choices and decisions on a daily basis, and Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they never even come into play. We make financial decisions. We make financial choices. We go by this. We go by that. We make plans to go here. We make plans. And we never stop to say, Lord, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know that God gave us a mind and that God gave us the ability to think things through. But I want to tell you something. As His child, you need to consult the Father. That's how important it is. When you stop consulting the Father and you just start living by your own savvy and your own ability to make financial decisions and your own ability to make choices, and we're going to go here and we're going to go there, we're no different than the heathen. That's what the heathen do. They get up every day and they make their choices and they go here and they go there. But you're not a heathen if you belong to Jesus Christ. You're His child, and I want to tell you something. He won't let you go along in that pathway because God still uses His heavenly switch. I know you, don't say that. Don't say that. God's a loving God. I want to tell you something. Whom the Lord loveth, still a Bible verse in the Bible, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. And the book of Proverbs says He chasteneth them betimes. That's an old-fashioned way of saying God gets her done on a regular basis. If you haven't felt the lashes of God when you've gotten out of His will and out of His way, you better check to see whether you're His child. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He brings us back. He doesn't let us wander off. The shepherd always goes out and brings the sheep home. He doesn't let them wander off by themselves. We've kind of gotten away from this kind of preaching today. If you can sit through the preaching of Jesus Christ and not be moved, there's not much that can be done for you. His preaching is a call to action. It's a call to repent. He used action words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not a excuse me. Experience, you really ought to repent. That's how a lot of preachers do it today. We've gotten so mousy and weak, and Dr. Hobbs used to call it the milquetoast crowd. Milquetoast. You know what milquetoast is? That's where you take the time to go put your toast in the toaster. All right? Click it down there, burn it up, bring it back out, and go break it off and stick it down in the milk and make it soft again. Now that to me, warm milk, well, that makes it even softer. Now, you know what? Bless your heart. I'll pray for your salvation if you like that. But I just cannot do that to toast. The reason I put it in the toaster was so that it might be toasted. And I like the crispness of the toast. All right? I'm making some of you hungry. Some of you woke up all of a sudden. Toast. All right, we're talking about food now. No. And then to go take it and stick it in warm milk. And then it gets all soft and gooey again. And I just can't do it. I can't do it. Now, there are some preachers that are that way. They're just all sugar and spice and everything nice. And they just can't bring themselves to communicate the whole counsel of God's Word. I want to tell you something. It's going to be an awful thing to stand before Jesus Christ someday. Now, that was the lesson of last time. You've got to change your mind about your sin, about yourself, and about the Savior. That's what repentance is all about. Now, we come to verses 18 through 22, and we're just going to just have a short, brief section of this today, and we'll develop it more fully next time, Lord willing. But I want you to look with me at verse 18. We're just going to read verses 18 through 22. This next paragraph here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Say it out loud, please. Men. An expression never used before in the Old Testament. For the first time in the Gospels, in the New Testament era, he says, I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our time. Father, we pray that you bless your word. Lord, we thank you for these four men called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that there was no hesitancy. They dropped their nets, they left their father, they left their boats, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you might work in the hearts and lives of our people today. Lord, there needs to be some immediacy when it comes to following Jesus. So many times we're like children that say, Coming, Mom, but we don't come. I'll be right there, but they never come. Lord, I pray that that would not be the condition of our people today. We ask, dear Lord, that you would use your word in a mighty way to touch hearts. There's some young people here that need to follow Jesus, and I pray that they might come to that place today. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in just a few verses, Matthew will give us an extensive account of Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. And we're going to be getting to that, Lord willing, here in the next few months as we study this passage. But he begins here in chapter 4. He begins here with a very short account of the way that he called his disciples. Now, to me, this is very unique because if you study Jewish history, you will know that the Jews chose their own rabbi. They were allowed to choose a rabbi that they followed. They had rabbis every other street, little synagogues all around. And you could choose your own rabbi. Maybe it was the one next door. Maybe it was over across the town. You could choose your rabbi. But Jesus chose his disciples. Completely different from what they had known and understood. Wait a minute, aren't we supposed to choose you? Oh, no. Jesus Christ came and he chose them. Now, in the Gospels, the Lord makes at least five calls to these men. Or perhaps it would be more accurate to say the five meetings took place between Christ and his disciples. The first meeting is recorded in John chapter 1, verses 35 through verse 42. And that takes place in Jerusalem. But what happens in Jerusalem? John the Baptist is arrested, remember? He's taken into captivity. He's put in prison for what? He made the Pharisees and the Sadducees mad. Remember at the baptism that took place? He went up there and said, Who's told you to repent? Who's told you to escape the wrath to come? What are you doing in my line to be baptized? Well, you're not going to talk to us that way. So they went to the authorities, and they made sure that John the Baptist was arrested, and persecution began in Jerusalem. Our Savior goes up to the north, up to Nazareth for a while. Then he leaves Nazareth and he goes over to Galilee. And there, the Bible says that as he was walking, notice this in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. The Greek word there has the idea as he was walking along the seashore, he comes upon Peter and Andrew. All right? They're out there, it says in this passage of Scripture, casting a net into the sea. Now, they're not in a boat. They're standing on shore. Two different words are used for net in this passage that we read this morning. The net that they're using right here is not the one that they took out with the boats and put out into the water. Different word that's used later on here. That's the word that's used where it says that John and his brother James were mending their nets. Those were not little cast nets. Those were the nets that they took out into the water and they pulled them out there and the fish would get caught in the net. And by the way, this is important. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Bible, does it refer to the Gospel as being compared to a hook, line, and sinker. How many messages have we heard over the years? The hook, line, and sinker of the Gospel. Listen, God doesn't deceive anybody. And that's deception. All right? Now, He catches them by His grace. All right? But He doesn't use bait. And He doesn't use a hook. He uses a net. The Bible's very clear. This is the comparison that's made here. Now, Peter and Andrew have a cast net. How many of you have been cast net fishing out here along the way? I've been out a few times over the years. My brother Doug used to make cast nets. He'd sit out there with his twine. He learned how to do it from Mr. Tom Moore, who used to be our barber here in Milton. And cast net fishing around here is very popular. You see them doing it off the bridge. You see them doing it on the shoreline over there because mullet like to run close to shore. And they like to run, and you can cast that net out there, and they do it the same way they did it back in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weights on the end, circular net. You throw it out there. As you spin it, you have to learn how to do it right. You got to put the string in your teeth, and you got to know when to let go, or you'll be toothless. I've met a few fishermen that were toothless. They forgot to let go with that knot that they put in their mouth, you know. But you put it in there, and you throw it over your shoulder, and you take that thing, and then you spin it out. And that the weights carry the net out, and it makes a big circle. Let the rope go out into your hand at that point. It drops down in there, and any fish that happen to be in that area will get caught up into the net. You pull it in. There's some fish that get away, and then there's some that fight and make their way into the little pockets that are into the side, and you catch fish that way. Now, that was the nets that they were using there to fish with, and our Lord speaks to them. Verse 19, and He saith unto them, now stop for just a moment. Who is He talking to? He's talking to two young men who are fishermen. All right? These aren't college graduates. These are not men with PhDs. These are not men who were learned in the sense that they were well-versed in the Greek language. As a matter of fact, when you compare Peter's Greek to Paul's Greek, there's a significant difference. But God went to them, and He said to them, "Follow Me." I don't know about you, but this encourages me. It encourages me greatly that our Savior went to these men and said, "Follow Me." I'm in that group. I'm in that group. I am so glad that you don't have to be a super-duper brainiac to be a Christian. Is there anybody else that can say amen to that? Now, I don't have a problem with people that have higher education. I encourage young men and young women that have got the brains. I say, go get it if that's what God wants you to do. I think it's wonderful. But you know what my experience has been over the years? That a lot of them start trusting in their education. And they just can't bring themselves to trust Jesus. That's sad. Now, there are some that are good, godly people. I've met a few over the years that had PhDs in this. I mean, very smart people that had committed themselves and they were humble. I've always found that to be true. Very humble people. thinking about a man over at Pensacola Christian College that I met about 10 years ago as a PhD in sciences. Most humble man. You'd never know that he was a college teacher of science. Just as humble. Come up, shake your hand and talk to you, so forth. But then there are those that have an education and they know it. And they want you to know it. Okay? They can't write a little simple note to you without putting down all their degrees. I remember years ago I sent off for some books from a preacher out in California. And I got my canceled check back. That was back in the days when they used to send them back to you. Now you get these little teeny tiny printouts, you know, that you have to use a microscope to see what it is if you ask for them. And on the back of the canceled check, he had written down every one of his degrees. It took him two lines to write it all out. And I said, well, bless his heart. They must not recognize him down there at the bank unless he has all of his degrees on there. Now, why did he do that? Yeah, why did he do that? Why would you write all that out on a check? Because you want people to know how smart you are. Let me tell you something. Education will never take you to heaven. Repent and believe the gospel. He went over to these two fishermen. They're out there casting their nets out there. Anytime you go cast net fishing, you always catch more than you bargained for. Every time I've gone out, I pulled in crabs. I have pulled in sticks. I have pulled in old ball caps. I have pulled in just about anything that washes in up on the shore. Frank probably can attest to this. He's been out doing a little bit of cast net fishing as well. You always catch more than you bargain for. And you have to clean your net. So when you pull that net in, first thing you do is you get to pull your fish out that you want to keep, throw back the ones you don't want, and then you start cleaning it up. Nobody wants to cast a net that's loaded with sticks and debris. You can't throw it right. You have to clean it out every time. So here they were. They'd cast their nets. They pulled them in. They're pulling the fish out. Here comes the Jesus. And you know what he says to him? He doesn't say, how are you doing today? Nice weather we're having. Isn't it nice, the fish that you just caught? Hey, what kind of fish is that? What does he say to them? He immediately cuts to the chase. This is what I like about our Lord. Follow me. And what did they do? What did they do? Surprisingly. Why is it surprising to us? Because this is so rare today. It's so rare. It's always, I'll follow you if. That's how it works. I'll follow you if you'll do this for me. You won't call me to some place that's going to take me away from mom and dad. You promise that you'll make sure that I make a lot of money, enough that I can live comfortably in a very nice apartment, and so forth. We start listing out all the conditions and so forth that we're going to serve by. That's not what they did. They had their cast nets. They dropped them to the ground, and they followed the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that's an anomaly. Let's go on. And going on from hence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. They'd pulled the boat up on shore. They're all sitting inside the boat. That net's heavy. They didn't drag it out, get all the junk from the beach on it. They just left it in the boat, and they were mending. They were going foot by foot, checking the places where the net had broken, where maybe something had cut through or snagged it on something, and they're mending the net, and Jesus comes up to them, and he says to them, follow me. Follow me. He called them, and they immediately left the ship. Now get this. And their father. Now folks, I don't know anything that says more about what true discipleship is, but it's dropping what you're doing and following the Savior. And that's rare today. Because we don't want to drop what we're doing. Now, I've got plans. I've got plans for my life. And nothing's going to get in the way of those plans. I've got big plans about business. I'm going to make a lot of money. I want to go here. I'm going to retire when I'm 40 years old, and I'm going to live my life to please myself. You don't know anything about following Jesus, if that's the case. Following Jesus means drop what you're doing, leave them behind, and follow Him. That means there's something higher, something more important. This was their livelihood. Now, they didn't give it up completely. We find that after Jesus was arrested, where did He find them? After He rose from the tomb, they were back up in Galilee fishing. And they looked out from their boat and they saw a man sitting on shore, and there was a coal of fire there, and he was cooking fish. Jesus had been fishing too. His fishing was a lot different. Jesus could find fish. I've been out many a time. I like fish finders. There's no need to go fish in a spot if there's no fish there. I like driving along in a boat. You got the fish finder up there, and it shows a school of fish down there. Ooh, this is great. We're going to have fish tonight. But you know what? I've been fishing sometimes where I've gone out and I've spent all day long. Or I've been out there at Fort Pickens all night long fishing and caught nothing. There's nothing more discouraging than that. But Jesus was sitting on the shore waiting for His disciples to come back to Him. They didn't give up their livelihood. What they gave up was their plans and ambitions to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the disciples, save one, gave their life for the Savior. Judas didn't give his life for the Savior. He died a suicide and a wreck because he rejected Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. This is still the way God calls disciples. Well, we're living in the dispensation of grace, and therefore in the dispensation of grace, things aren't the way they were then. Let me tell you something. God is still calling. Are you listening this morning? Or have you turned a deaf ear for so long that you can't hear His voice? I remember meeting a man not too long ago who told me, he said, "Pastor Todd," he said, "I didn't get saved till I was 50. God called me into the ministry at 55. He was out here at the soccer field, has a prison ministry locally. He said, I was getting up in years. I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back, but all I can do is give Him the time that I have. Jesus told me, follow me. And I said, Lord, I'm 50 years old. What can I do? What can I do, Lord? I've lived my life. I'm 50 years old. You save me and You want me to go in the full-time ministry? He said he wrestled with it for some time. What about my age? What about security? What about my family? All those things. And he said the passage that spoke the loudest to him was Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Well, those men just got up. No argument. No, let's talk about this. You want to go out for coffee? We want to find out what this discipleship thing requires. We got to know what it's going to cost us. We want to make sure we can do this thing. Listen, you can do anything God tells you to do. If God tells you that He wants you to teach, you'll be able to teach if that's what God wants you to do. Because behind every command of God is His omnipotence, His righteous, holy power made in your behalf. And then at 55, this man said, I said, Lord, I'm not going to wrestle with You anymore. And he said, the Lord's blessing. He said, I have tremendous opportunities at the prison to be able to preach God's Word. He's now 58 years of age, serving the Lord, honoring Him. Why? Because he obeyed the call. God said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, take the conditions off of your life this morning. Just take them off. God's not going to do that for you. He's not going to take off all the preconditions that you put on your life. You just need to say, Lord, and I'm speaking to everybody here, not just to the teenagers, not just to the young people. I'm speaking to everyone here this morning. If you've got conditions on your life and you've told God that there's just some things you won't do, you need to ask forgiveness, first of all, if you're His child. And secondly, you need to get those conditions off. Now, nothing may change immediately, but I tell you what will change is your outlook upon life. It won't be through the guise of what pleases me. It won't be through the lens of what's going to make me benefit. It will change immediately when you take the conditions off of your life. It'll be, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord want me to do? Well, I know He wants you to be a fisher of men. I know He wants you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can do that by God's grace. You don't have to have a slick personality and have a glossy track type thing. You can just tell them about Jesus. Just like someone told you about the Lord Jesus. Listen, folks, we've got to get back to old-fashioned Bible Christianity like it used to be. Everything's been discombobulated and turned upside down today. And we're told that the old paths, that's old-fashioned type stuff. We got a new way to do it. Let me tell you something. Jesus hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. What's changed is us. And we need to get our hearts adjusted and get it in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke, they went. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Voice obedience. Wow, that used to be something that we used to hear a lot about, but not anymore. It's what I want to do. How much is it going to pay me? How am I going to benefit? I was so happy yesterday. I'll just share a little testimony with me. I'm so happy that those people that were trying to get all those people, workers at Walmart to leave and go out and protest and all that stuff, they only had 50 across the country. Praise be to God. Because we've got a wrong concept about working today. We think that everybody owes us. And that we ought to get paid this and get paid that, and we ought to set this standard and that standard. Let me tell you something. It's like one person they interviewed yesterday said, I'm just thankful I have a job. I'm not leaving to go outside with them. The reporter stuck a microphone in their face. Aren't you going to go outside with the picketers? You know what side the reporter was on. Aren't you going to go outside with those pickers? Oh, no. No, I'm just thankful I have a job. And went right back to work. Praise the Lord! That's the way it used to be in America. That's what God's looking for. I'm just so thankful I'm saved. It's nothing for me to serve God. I'll do anything He wants me to do because He saved me by His grace. That's the way it used to be. But not anymore. Lord, here's my prenuptial contract. These are all the things that I agree to. Now, you just sign on the dotted line, and then we'll have a good relationship. No, there are no prenups when it comes to your relationship with God. It's master, servant. Master comes along, follow me. Drop the nets. I'm following the master. Oh, how we need to get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible, folks. That's where true happiness and satisfaction is found. You will search high and low in this life. You will live your life like Larry Hagman, the actor, who is known as the Hollywood eccentric, drinking, partying 24/7. If you wanted to have a good time, you called Larry Hagman, they said. And yesterday's little write-up about him, died at 82 years of age. He had destroyed his liver from alcohol, and he died of pancreatic cancer. He said, I've always lived my life to live how I please. As far as I know, he never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he went off to a devil's hell, having lived his life for himself here upon this earth. But he died a loser if he didn't know Jesus. And you will die a loser too if you don't follow Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed Word. Lord, what a testimony. These four men just dropped what they were doing and followed the Lord Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. But today we're being taught something different. We're being taught that we can only do things that we have a college degree in. Well, I can't do anything else than what I get my degree in. How? That's the language of the culture. Whatever happened to, I will do whatever You want me to do, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's the language of Scripture. That's the language of the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the truth that Jesus Christ came to these four men and simply called, "Follow me," and they left everything to follow thee. What a wonderful opportunity lies before us. Lord, our hearts cry out to thee for those that are lost. Oh Lord, how sad to be in a Bible-preaching church and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. I pray that you draw precious souls unto yourself. But Lord, this message has been directed to those here without an understanding of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got so many preconditions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. No thought of the Savior. No thought of what God's will might be. Spending money on this, spending money on that, doing this, doing that, with no thought of what God's will might be for the situation. Lord, we've become so close to the culture we cannot even see the true testament of our lives. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction this morning. Lord, we need to get ourselves in line with Thee and with Thy Holy Word. And Lord, as the call goes out this morning, I pray that there would be some that would say, "I'll go. I'll be used of Thee, Lord, whatever it is. I put aside my plans, my ambitions, and Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do." That's the call to discipleship. And I pray, dear Father, that there would be those who would accept that call. It's not that we don't need missionaries. It's that we don't have any that are going today. We need more pastors that will stand in pulpits and preach Your Word. We need Christian school teachers that will teach young people. We need folks that will go to the mission field and will say, "Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it." That's the call to discipleship. And I pray there will be folks here that will listen and heed that call, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 294. Familiar hymn, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." It's focusing especially on the last lines there. "Thou hast bought us, thine we are." We thank the Lord that He has redeemed us and bought us. He owns us, and He can tell us to follow Him. Heed that call. Let's stand together and sing the first verse as we close.